Now this morning we continue our studies of the duties of Christian fellowship. Our first class was on May 19th. Today is June 9th, of course, and so there's been a number of Sundays in between. So this is our second class addressing this particular subject. And as I stated on May 19th, your pastors believe that such teaching will strengthen our fellowship as Christians within the church, as well as our understanding of biblical churchmanship. We want that to be strengthened as well, our fellowship with each other and our understanding of biblical churchmanship. And in using the word fellowship in this class, duties of Christian fellowship, in using that word fellowship, John Owen, upon his writings, these classes are based. John Owen was referring at times to the local church in his use of the word fellowship, because even in his introductory words to the reader of his treatise, he states that this is for particular congregations or assemblies of believers. So in using the word fellowship, the duties of Christian fellowship, John Owen was at times referring to the local church and how they are to order their life together as a church according to the scriptures. And at other times, John Owen used the word fellowship to refer to interpersonal fellowship of believers within the local church. So he uses it in both ways in his treatise. The instructions in these classes are rooted in the scriptures, so this is not just a matter of the opinion of John Owen, but the teaching of the Word of God. But the general outline that I'm using is following the writings of the Puritan John Owen. So by way of review, John Owen in his treatise gives us various rules. And I said on May 19th, we should not regard that negatively when we hear about rules. He gives various rules for ordering our lives as a church, as well as church members, according to the scriptures. And after giving various scriptures that support his various rules, John Owen then gives explanations of each of his rules, making applications to the people of God. So his first rule that we began to consider last time that we had this class, May 19th, his first rule deals with the biblical teachings regarding the role and responsibilities of a pastor in a church, and then the duties of church members to those pastors in the light of biblical teaching. So I'll restate rule number one, his very first rule, quoting John Owen: believers are to attend regularly and to submit to the preaching of the word by their pastors and to the administering of the ordinances committed to the pastors by virtue of their ministerial office. Believers are to do this with a willing obedience in the Lord. End quote. So you as Christians, you as members of this particular congregation, this church, you are to regularly attend the preaching of the Word of God. And you do that, of course, on the Lord's Day primarily. So we saw that having stated this first rule, we observe from the scriptures that if a man would be a pastor in a local church, he must be biblically qualified according to passages such as 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. And we learned on May 19th that first and foremost, such a man must manifest in his life the manifold graces required by God, which are set forth in those two passages of Scripture. And in addition, men who are called by Christ to be pastors in a local church must, Owen rightly asserted, they must have the ability to preach the Word of God, and they must have God-wrought spiritual authority in the local church. So there must be the graces, according to the scriptures, there must be an ability to preach and teach the Word of God, and there must be an authority given to that pastor by the Spirit of God. So that's all a review. So a pastor must be able to teach the Word of God. And we're going to turn to quite a few scriptures this morning. So I'd like you to have your Bibles ready, whether on your lap or in your smartphone. The first passage, of course, is 1 Timothy 3 and verse 2. Because John Owen asserted a pastor must be able to teach the Word of God, to preach the Word of God. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2. Paul, writing to the young pastor named Timothy, instructed him, reminded him that the bishop or the overseer, the pastor, must be without reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, orderly, given to hospitality, and here's our phrase, apt to teach. It means to be able to teach. It means to be skillful in teaching. That's what's meant by that wording there. So a pastor must be able, according to 1 Timothy 3:2, to teach the Word of God. Turn now to Titus chapter 1 and verse 9. Titus adds some additional information here. Titus 1 and verse 9. A pastor must hold to the faithful word, which is according to the teaching, that he may be able, that he may, this is a different word here, that he may be able, he may be powerful, both to exhort in the sound doctrine and to convict the gainsayers. So he must be able to teach the word of God, skillful in his teaching. He must have this ability, this power to exhort in sound doctrine and to convict gainsayers, those who try to twist the scriptures, those who oppose the scripture teaching. So a pastor must first of all be able to teach the word of God. But secondly, a pastor must have authority in his work. And this is something that Owen stresses. He says the authority possessed by a pastor in his work as a pastor, it doesn't come from within himself. His authority in his work as a pastor arises from three different realities. And the first, which we saw on May 19th, was this: Christ's institution of the office of pastor. That's seen in different passages, but turn now to Ephesians 4 and verse 11. Ephesians 4 and verse 11. And he, referring to the risen Christ, and he gave some to be apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. And so there we see this gift by Christ, the risen Christ, to the churches of pastors and teachers. The office and work of a pastor is not a man-made office and work. It has been given to the churches by the risen Christ. It is the risen Lord Jesus who has instituted this particular office and work of pastor for his churches. And therefore, you see, church members should be grateful to God for the gift of their pastors. Your pastors, of course, are not perfect. They're not sinless. They have their own flaws and faults and idiosyncrasies. But if they've been given to you as a church by the risen Christ, you are to be grateful to God for your pastors. And John Calvin especially underscores this reality. Here I quote John Calvin speaking about this very passage in Ephesians 4. John Calvin wrote this: that we have ministers of the gospel is Christ's gift. That they excel in necessary gifts is Christ's gift. That they execute the trust committed to them is likewise Christ's gift. And therefore, we should be grateful to God for the gift of pastors. So this is something that godly men of old have seen, that we should be thankful as church members for the gift of pastors given to us by the risen Christ. So why does a pastor who has been called by Christ and called by a church in a local church, Why does he have authority? It's because Christ has instituted this office of pastor. But secondly, John Owen points out, we should see their authority because of God's providential appointing of a pastor. Turn now to Matthew chapter 9 and verse 38. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 38. Here the Lord Jesus is speaking, and he is looking out upon the multitudes around him. He sees them as sheep without a shepherd. And in verse 38 of Matthew 9, we hear his words, we read his words. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he send forth laborers into his harvest. So John Owen points out that when you read this verse, you need to understand that there is providence involved in the calling and the sending and the establishing of a pastor in a local church. Jesus said, pray that the Lord of the harvest would send forth laborers into his harvest. Pastors must be sent by God in God's timing, in God's way, in God's providence. It is God who sovereignly orders the affairs of a man's life, prepares that particular man in his character and gifts for the work of a pastor, and then in providence, he sends the man to a specific church. So you see, his authority is rooted in the institution of the office by Christ. It's rooted also in the reality that God sovereignly, providentially, brings him into that office in a particular church. But thirdly, Owen says, we need to understand that a pastor's authority in his work arises from the local church's call, election, appointment, acceptance of, and submission to a pastor. Five different realities. His authority in his work as a pastor arises, he says, from these five realities. And he gives us scripture to prove this. So first of all, his authority as a pastor arises from the churches, the local church's call to that man to be a pastor. Turn now in your Bibles to Acts chapter 6 and verse 3. Acts chapter 6 and verse 3. Here are the words of the apostles to the local church in Jerusalem. Acts 6, 3. Look ye out, therefore, brethren, from among you, seven men of good report, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. So the context here was the choosing and calling of men to serve in an official capacity in the church in Jerusalem. And this particular passage deals with what we would call the nascent beginnings of the formal office of deacon. So it's not talking about pastor, I realize that. But in this historical setting, we behold God sovereignly directing the apostles to establish an orderly method for calling men into office in a local church, whether to the office of deacon or the office of pastor. And so notice again from verse 3 of Acts 6 what the instructions were. Look ye out. In other words, you, the members of the local church in Jerusalem, are to look out amongst yourselves. You are to inspect. You are to examine with your eyes brethren from among you. Among you, meaning among the members of the Jerusalem church. Seven men of good report. And some of the qualifications there is they are to be full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we, the elders, may appoint over this business. So you see here is the order, here is the method by which a local church is to seek to find out if a man should be called by the local church to be a deacon or to be a pastor. And so we learn from this passage, it is not enough for a man to believe and assert, I'm called to the Christian ministry, or even I'm called to be a deacon. It's not enough for the individual man to say, I'm called. Well, if you want to be a pastor, you should have a desire for that work as a pastor. The Bible makes that very plain. If you don't have a desire to be a pastor, you shouldn't be put into that office. So, of course, the man should be saying, I have this heart desire to be a pastor. But you see, it's not enough to say, I believe I'm to be called to the pastoral ministry. He also must be recognized and called by the members of a local church to be a pastor. The members of the church must be persuaded that the man is biblically qualified, and they must call him to the office. Turn now to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13 and verse 1. Acts 13, verse 1. Now there were at Antioch, in the church that was there, prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, the foster brother of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. Then, when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. There we stop our reading of the passage. So according to this passage, was it the Holy Spirit or the local church and the members of that local church that called Barnabas and Saul to missionary church planting labors? According to this passage, was it the Holy Spirit or was it the local church? Well, clearly, when you read it, it was both. So you look once again at verse 2. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, Separate, that is, mark off from others, separate from others, Barnabas and Saul, two men in particular, to the work whereunto I, the Holy Spirit, have called them. Then when they, the members of the church, had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they, the members of the church, you see, sent them away. So they, Saul and Barnabas, being sent forth by the Holy Spirit. Well, were they sent forth only by the Holy Spirit or by the local church as well? It was both. You see, here we see the same principles of calling which were revealed in Acts chapter 6. The local church examines, chooses, and calls a man to serve, in this case in Acts 13, to serve as a missionary, as a church planter. For that's what a missionary really is. And as an aside, if a man desires to labor as a missionary, he will be a church planter. And if he is such, then he must, of necessity, be biblically qualified to be a pastor. Because that's what he's about, a church planter. So we learn from this passage in Acts 13 that the local church and its members, under the guidance of the Spirit of God, using the Word of God, confirms the work of the Spirit of God, who is the initiator of calling a man to the work of a pastor or a missionary, a church planter, and consequently, because of that reality, the members of the local church then formally call that man to be a pastor or a missionary, a church planter. So I hope you see that from these passages here. You see, the local church is to be involved. Again, it's not enough for a man to say, I'm called to be a missionary. I'm called to be a pastor. Well, he should have that desire, as I said before. The Bible makes that plain. But the local church must be involved. And if the local church is biblically involved, it's because the Holy Spirit is involved as well. So you see both realities in this passage. So Owen says, a pastor's authority in his work as pastor arises from the local church's call. But secondly, it's also the local church's election. Turn to Acts 14. Acts 14 and verse 23. Acts 14, 23. And when they had appointed for them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they had believed. Now, before I explain this passage here, I want to remind you that to rightly understand the Bible, you must never look at one scripture in isolation of the rest of the Bible. You need to look at that scripture, and if there are things that are not so quite clear, you need to look at other passages of the Bible or bring them in to shed light upon that particular passage. So there is a debate among some commentators, godly men, regarding the specific details of Acts 14, 23, how this process was carried out in these churches. But it seems likely that the apostles selected biblically qualified men for the office of elder in these churches and then set them before the members of the local churches for their evaluation. Not only did the apostles do that, the members of the church also then evaluated the men. Because in Acts 14, verse 23, when it says, and when they had appointed for them elders, it doesn't mean appointed as we typically think. The Greek literally means to vote by stretching out the hand. That's what it means there in the original language. To vote by stretching out the hand, you see. So again, it seems that the apostles, they looked out amongst the people in the particular congregations, and as apostles who were seeking to establish as apostles local biblical churches, they would say, well, I believe brother so-and-so meets the biblical requirements for the office of pastor, and they set that man before the local church. So in a sense, they were stretching out the hand. And the initial nomination of a man or men for the office of elder, but the members of the churches would have done the same thing. They would have taken that particular man who was nominated, considered him, his character, his graces, his abilities to teach and preach in the light of Scripture. And then they would have stretched forth the hand. They would have voted to receive that man or to not receive him as a pastor in their local church. The members of the church would have done this, evaluated the men nominated for the office of pastor. So I believe that's the right understanding of this passage when you look at the whole of Acts and the whole of our New Testament. And that's what Owen is saying here. He uses this passage to say, the authority of a man and the office of pastor in a local church is due to this reality as well. The local church has elected him to that office. But thirdly, there is the local church's appointment. That's Owen's word. Turn now to Acts chapter 6 and verse 3. We have, of course, already looked at this passage, but I want to look at it again. Acts 6, verse 3. Look ye out, therefore, brethren, from among you, seven men of good report, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. Now here in Acts 6:3, appoint that English word. It's a different Greek word from that which is used in Acts 14:23. It means, that word appointed means to vote by stretching out the hand. Here in Acts 6:3, it's different. It means to give a formal setting apart for work. So men for the office of deacon or elder in a local church are chosen, called, and elected to their respective office. And once this has been accomplished in the local church, such men are then formally appointed or ordained to their office and work in the local church. It is at his ordination that a man is formally placed in charge to execute his work as a pastor or as a deacon. So that's what Owen is saying. There must be this process, you see, where he is then formally set apart, formally appointed, ordained for his work, to execute his work officially, formally, in the local church. That is necessary as well. That's part of his God-given authority in the church. But number four, Owen says, the local church must accept that man. You say, well, that should have been obvious if they already voted for him by stretching forth the hand and then appointed him, ordained him to that work. Surely they must then clearly accept him. Well, yes, clearly they should. But the Bible makes it plain that we should indeed do that because we have this reality called remaining sin. So at times we do not always accept whom Christ has given to the local church. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Beginning at verse 12. First Thessalonians 5, verse 12. But we beseech you, brethren, to know them that labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them exceeding highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Now turn to Galatians 4 and verse 14. Owen actually cites these passages of Scripture, not all of the ones that I'm giving you. Some I've added to make things, I think, clearer. But Galatians 4:14, I thought it was interesting that Owen included this passage. Galatians 4:14, and that which was a temptation to you, the Galatian believers, in my flesh, Paul's flesh, you did not despise nor rejected. But you received me, the Apostle Paul, as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. So let me continue here. Once in their office, pastors in a local church are to be accepted, John Owen said, by the members of that church. Paul states in 1 Thessalonians 5, which we've just read, that pastors must be known. That is, the members of the church are to think about their pastors and reflect upon their pastors. They're to think and reflect upon what they know about the graces and labors of their pastors. Members of a local church are to think and reflect upon the shepherding that their pastors give to them publicly as well as privately, guiding them with the Scriptures, urging them to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. So you as members of a local church, this particular local church, according to 1 Thessalonians 5, you see, you are to know your pastors. You're to think and reflect upon these realities in their lives, their graces, their labors, their shepherding. And also to think and reflect upon their instructions, their warnings, their corrections that they give you from the Word of God, publicly, privately, as they labor to put you in mind of the words of Christ and to obey the words of Christ, the Word of God. As members of a church, consider the labors of their pastors. And it's interesting, in these passages, you realize that labor does indeed mean that your pastor's labors are many, and they're often very burdensome and wearisome. So that's not said to make you have pity for your pastors. It's to remind you that your pastor's labors, if they're doing what is biblical and right, they are indeed carrying burdens. They are at times very weary with their burdens. And you need to know this. You need to remember this. And in the light of all of these realities, you see, these scriptural realities, you are to esteem them, Paul says, exceeding abundantly with a heart of love. It's a big, if my knowledge of Greek is not like Pastor Hoffmeyer's or Frank DeWanna's or perhaps the Sophonios's, but I believe the word that's used here, it's a big Greek word where Paul just adds prefixes or whatever, but it's basically spelled out very well in the English. You are to esteem them exceeding abundantly with a heart of love. It's not just a superficial, casual affection. It's to be an esteem. Because of their work, because of what they do for you, it means that you are to accept and embrace your pastors as gifts to you from the exalted Lord Jesus Christ. And again, I find the Galatians 4:14 passage interesting that John Owen included it. Because, of course, none of your pastors would ever say to you, I don't think they ever would. I know I wouldn't. I'm sure the other men would not. We would not say to you, as Paul boldly did to the churches in Galatia, you received us as an angel of God. We know we're not angels. Paul knew that he was not an angel. But you see what John Owen is wanting to emphasize. That's the heart attitude you should have toward your pastors that Christ has given you. You should see them as a gift from God, a messenger from God. And you should accept and embrace and love them. So that is part of their authority in the church, John Owen is asserting from these various passages. But fifthly, not only in acceptance, that was number four, but fifthly, the local church's submission to the pastors. This is involved in their authority. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And beginning with verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning with verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, how that in much proof of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For according to their power, I bear witness, yes, and beyond their power, they gave of their own accord, beseeching us with much entreaty in regard of this grace and the fellowship in the ministering to the saints. And this, not as we had hoped, but first they gave their own selves to the Lord and to us through the will of God. And there I stop the reading. So John Owen brings this passage to bear upon this subject, that the members of a local church must also submit to their pastors because of the authority that Christ has given them, the authority that is clearly there in their office as pastor according to the scriptures. So in this particular passage, where is submission? Well, when the Christians in churches of Macedonia heard of the famine and poverty among the Christians in Jerusalem, Paul tells us here in this 2 Corinthians passage, He tells us that those Christians in the churches of Macedonia gave willingly of their substance, even though they were very poor in themselves. They gave liberally to the needy brethren in Jerusalem because they had first given themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ in love and submission to Christ. And then Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 8, these Christians in the churches in Macedonia, they did exactly the same to the apostles. Now, your pastors are not apostles, of course, we understand that. But the principle here is this: as Christians, as members of a church, you are always to give yourself first and foremost to the Lord Jesus Christ in love and submission. But then, according to this passage, you should do the same to those who are your God-given pastors. They've been placed in authority over you. They're not perfect, neither are the apostles. But these Christians in Macedonia, that's what they did. They gave themselves first to the Lord, but then they gave themselves to the apostles through the will of God. So when the members of the church in Corinth learned of the needs of their brethren in Jerusalem, and then learned of the actions of their Christian brothers and sisters in the churches in Macedonia, they, the Christians in the church in Corinth, submitted themselves to the exhortations of the apostles concerning the needs of the brethren in Jerusalem, in the church in Jerusalem. The Christians in Corinth submitted themselves to the exhortations of the apostles. They gave themselves not only to Christ, first of all, but to the apostles through the will of God. You see, that's what we need to understand here. This is what we are to do. We're not to be mindless. We're not to be mindless. No one is telling you. I'm not telling you. None of your pastors would ever tell you to just blindly, mindlessly submit to your pastors. No. First, you give yourself to the Lord wholeheartedly in your life. You follow His word. But then you should, according to the word of God, give yourself in submission to your pastors as they teach you from the word of God, the Bible. Turn now to Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13 and verse 17. Here's another passage concerning the requirement by God in the Bible to Christians, to church members, to submit to their pastors. Again, it's a biblical submission. Hebrews 13, verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit to them. Why? For they watch in behalf of your souls, as they that shall give account, that they may do this with joy and not with grief, for this were unprofitable for you. So you see, in the context, the author of this letter is referring to pastors when he exhorts Christians to obey them that have the rule over you and submit to them. This is what you're to do. And you're to do it for your own spiritual and practical good. But also here, the writer of Hebrews 13 tells you that this is also for your good. When you submit to your pastors as they lead you with the word of God, when you obey your pastors as they rule over you with the word of God, you give them joy in their work and not grief, but also it is profitable for you to do so, to be submissive, to be obedient. It's profitable for you spiritually and practically. So there's a benefit that you receive from being obedient and submissive. So that is what we should understand from this passage. When church members obey and submit to the teachings and rule of their pastors, exercised in the name of Christ and by the rule of Scriptures, the pastors are fulfilling their God-given duty, of course, and you as church members are fulfilling your God-given duty. So again, by way of review now, a pastor must be able to teach the Word of God. Secondly, a pastor must have authority in his work. And that authority, John Owen tells us, arises from three realities: the institution of the office of pastor by Christ, God's providential appointing of a pastor, and then the churches, the local churches, call, five things: call, election, appointment, acceptance, and submission to a pastor. So what should be the response of members in a local church to their pastor in such a context? I've already said a number of things, but John Owen gives us some additional ones. He says, in the light of all of these realities here in the scriptures, what should be your response as a member in a church to your pastor? First of all, he says, you should receive the word of God from them as the truth of God. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. First Thessalonians 2 and verse 13. Verse 13, and for this cause we also thank God without ceasing, that when you received from us the word of the message, even the word of God, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also works in you that believe. Stop reading there. So you see here, the Apostle Paul is thanking God and encouraging the Christians in Thessalonica, because when they heard the preaching of the word of God, they received it not as the word of men, but as the word of God itself. Now, we do need to understand, of course, the man who wrote these words was the Apostle Paul. And when the Apostle Paul preached, when he taught, he was doing that as an apostle. And there are no apostles today, whether with a capital A or a lowercase a. There are no apostles, but there are pastors. And, of course, this passage is not saying that literally every word that I or your pastors speak to you from the pulpit, that you're to equate that with an equal sign to the Bible itself. We're not saying that. But as you look at your Bible, as you listen to the preaching of the Word of God, as you have a Berean heart attitude and spirit, examining the things that you're hearing with the Scriptures to see whether or not what you're hearing is in agreement with the Scriptures. If it is in agreement with the Scriptures, you should be saying, this is not just some man telling me his personal opinion. This is a man called by the risen Christ, called by the local church, appointed by the local church, here in the local church, giving us an understanding of the Word of God. He's not just giving us his opinion. Now, of course, there are times when a pastor may give some illustration from his own life, or a pastor may say, well, this is my own judgment on the matter. I'm not totally clear on it. But when you see from your Bible that what you're hearing from the pastor is indeed in agreement with the Bible, you should be accepting it as the Word of God. This is for your benefit. This is what you as a church member should do. Receive the word from them as the truth of God. So that's the first thing John Owen says we should do as members of a church. And by the way, it's no different for me when I'm sitting and listening to Pastor Chansky, Pastor Carlson, Pastor Kahn, Pastor Hoffmeyer this morning, tonight. I have to do the same. I'm not separated from you. I'm a church member as well. But the second responsibility or response of church members is this: you should receive the truth proclaimed with ministerial authority, John Owen's words, to yourselves in particular. You know how easy it is. I'm sure we've all experienced this. You're hearing the word of God and you're saying, well, that would be really good for brother so-and-so. Instead of bringing it home to your own heart. Turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2 and verse 36. You should receive the truth proclaimed with ministerial authority to yourselves in particular. Here we have in Acts chapter 2 a positive example of that reality. Acts 2 verse 36. You know, this is the day of Pentecost. The apostle Peter is preaching. Acts 2 36. Let all the house of Israel therefore know assuredly that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? You see, these hearers there on the day of Pentecost, they took that truth that Peter proclaimed to their own hearts and consciences particularly. That's what they did. It's a positive example of how you, a church member, you, a Christian, should receive the word of God that is proclaimed to you. But now a negative example, Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7 and verse 57. Acts 7 verse 57. Stephen has been preaching to the Sanhedrin, the unbelieving Jews, on this occasion. But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed upon him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. You see, they heard the word of God from Stephen. Stephen wasn't a pastor, but they were hearing the word of God. But instead of receiving the word of God, particularly to their own hearts and consciences, we're told they cried out with a loud voice. They didn't want to hear it. They stopped their ears. Whether that meant they literally put their hands over their ears or their fingers in their ears, I don't know. And then they rushed upon Stephen with one accord, cast him out of the city, murdered him, stoned him. You see, there's an example where the word of God came and it was not received, but it was rejected. And John Owen's point is, you must receive the word that your pastors bring to you particularly. Don't sit and just think, oh, this is good for my wife. This is good for my husband. This is good for brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so. I mean, I'm not saying all of those thoughts are illegitimate. I mean, you may know something about your own husband, and you may know what the pastor is preaching, my dear husband needs to hear. But you should not be thinking, well, it doesn't apply to me. The fact that it doesn't come directly to you at that point, if he's applying it to husbands in particular, doesn't mean you should just in pride be thinking, this is good for my husband. I hope he gets more of this. Should have humility of mind and be saying, Lord, work in my husband, but Lord, work in me. And listen with an eager heart to all that is proclaimed. So those are the two responses. And there are many motives for living this way as a Christian, as a member of a local church. And John Owen points out that we should think of these various other motives for obeying this rule number one. We need to remember the one in whose name our pastors speak and preach. They are ambassadors. We saw that on May 19th. Ambassadors who are speaking on behalf of Christ. Your pastors have been given a commission ultimately by the risen Christ to be faithful to the Bible, to proclaim the Bible's message. They are like an earthly ambassador to proclaim what their king has sent them to proclaim. And when you listen to the word of God, you need to remember the one in whose name your pastor preaches. And you need to remember the work which your pastors do. Their work is likened unto that of a farmer, that of a builder, that of a shepherd, a ruler, an overseer, a herald, an ambassador. You should eagerly receive the word from them, publicly and privately. You need to remember the account that your pastors will give in the day of judgment to God. We saw this in Hebrews 13, verse 17. And so as a church member, you should endeavor to make this accounting by your pastors before God to be a joyous and easy accounting. And you do that by receiving the word of God from them and by living a godly life. You are to regard that God has for them, that you have to remember the regard that God has for them as they work for him, that they are indeed laboring. You are to remember that you have to give an account as well to God for all that you have done, all that you have not done, how you have received the word of God, how you've perhaps rejected the word of God, how you've implemented the word of God or not implemented it. You see, these are all motives to be awake physically, alert physically, to be paying attention, to push out all distractions from your mind and heart as you hear the preaching of the word of God. So even this very day, as Pastor Hoffmeyer comes here, you need to be putting off the sleepiness from your mind and heart and body. And if you are guilty in staying up too late last night, maybe you need to change your ways of going to bed on Saturday nights. You need to do all you can to give yourself 100% heart, mind, soul, body to receiving the word of God. This is your responsibility as a church member, as a Christian. And so all of these matters John Owen brings before you so that we would understand how we should be living as Christians, as church members in this day and age. It's no different than in the days of the apostles. Well, our time is gone. In a subsequent class, God willing, I will allow time for questions as well as give some questions to you that you can respond to. But for right now, I do believe we need to end in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. Your word is like a diamond, a beautiful diamond, a large diamond, a perfect diamond, a perfectly cut diamond. We thank you that there are many facets to your truth in the Bible. And we pray that all that we've considered in this class would be written by your Holy Spirit upon our minds, our consciences, our hearts, our very souls. And that in our hour of worship, when we hear Pastor Hoffmeyer proclaim your word, morning and evening, Lord, help us to rightly receive your word from your servant, Pastor Hoffmeyer, to have humility of mind and heart, to have eagerness of mind and heart, and to also be willing to go forth obedient to your word. Lord, work, we pray, in our hearts, in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.